Revelation chapter 1. Been looking at a series on passing on the truth. Tonight, passing on the truth of God's endurance, holiness, and majesty. His endurance, holiness, and majesty. We'll be starting in verse 13 there, Lord willing. Revelation 1:13. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather once again in your house tonight, Lord. We thank you for your incredible goodness to us, Lord.
Yes.
And how just amazing your love is for us, that you would look upon us as sinners and so far short of your glory. And Lord, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all unrighteousness, Lord. And that now when you look at us, you can see the payment was paid and we are washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us from your word tonight. Please draw us closer to yourself and just give us the things that we need to be able to accomplish your will for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Revelation 1, and let's read 13 through 15. Revelation 1, 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So we're looking at number 9 tonight. God wants the truth of his endurance, holiness, and majesty passed along. There are many things that are passed along. And families, sometimes our physical characteristics, people are always doing that. Okay, who does this baby look like, mommy or daddy? Okay, so they're doing that, but other things are passed along eventually to some of the children and so on. But many things in the tabernacle were made out of gold. But you notice here that his feet in verse 15 are like unto fine what?
Brass.
As if they burned in a furnace. So many things in the tabernacle, gold, 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 but some things were brass. Notice, and if you hold your place here, notice with me in Exodus 25. Exodus 25, why are his feet pictured as fine brass and not as gold? Exodus 25 and verse 29. Exodus 25 and verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of what?
Pure
gold shalt thou make them. Do you think any of those are wrapped up for you this Christmas, ladies? Pure gold? Okay. Let's jump to verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of what? Pure gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make, beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. So many things in the tabernacle and temple were made of gold or gold plated many times. But anything in contact with the fire, gold is too soft. So notice with me in chapter 27, Exodus 27, verse 3. Exodus 27, 3. And we'll read also verse 4. Verse 3. And thou shalt make his pans to receive the ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of what?
Brass.
Verse 4. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of what?
Brass.
And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. So for these articles it was chosen to be made out of brass, not gold. Verse 3, the pans to receive his ashes. How many of you either presently or have burnt with wood to heat your homes? Okay. Well, And of course, you probably let the furnace cool down before you pull the ashes out. But in the wintertime, you can't always cool down or your house would be cold. So when you're pulling the ashes out of the wood stove, you're going to have some really hot embers. So for the fire pans, the pans, verse 3, to receive the ashes, they were made out of brass. And then the shovels. If you are shoveling ashes that have red hot coals in them, you need something that can withstand great heat. And as basins, the flesh hooks there, it mentions. If you're going to turn the sacrifice over, it's kind of like a poker you're sticking in the wood stove. It's in the flame. It has to withstand great heat. And then it talks about in verse 4, the grate of the network of brass. So we're talking about the altar itself now, not the framework up, but the grate that goes, that holds the wood, that holds the sacrifice. You're talking about something in the flame. That also was made of brass, not of gold. There's another thing to consider here. If you go to Leviticus chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13, something else we need to know about these that face the fire, Leviticus 6, 13. The fire shall be what? The fire shall, excuse me, I put a B in there. The fire shall what? Ever be burning upon the altar. It shall what? Never go out. Why is that? Well, because people were sinning constantly. We needed a covering for our sin. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament did not take away sin. It covered it. It's kind of like writing a check or using that little plastic card to pay for something. Sticking a little plastic card in a little machine and pulling it out does not send cash to some place. Immediately, it's going through your credit card company. There may be an electronic change along the way, but the point is when you use that credit card, that's just the promise of real money to come. When you write a check, it's only a piece of paper. It's not money. What it is, it's a promise that you have that much money in the bank and that store from your bank can get that money. And of course, I understand more and more that's going electronic as well, electronic exchange. But so animal sacrifices were just the promise of the real payment to come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his blood. So the fire would ever be burning. So you have a situation where it's always hot. Now, I don't know if the grate was red hot for the altar, but whether it's red hot or not, it's hot because the fire is ever burning on the altar. And so gold would not do for the grate, for the altar. It was brass. And so brass, you guys who are in the mechanics and mechanical things, you know that many times bearings that may not get an oil bath, like in our motors, some bearings get, our oil pump is constantly pumping a film of oil throughout the motor. But like on our copiers, printers, there are a lot of bearings in those machines that are brass. And some of those bearings have taken 2.5 million rotations of something, of a shaft inside that bearing, without squeaking or without wearing out. So brass is tough. It's durable. Brass can hold up to heat. Brass can hold up to great wear. Gold cannot. If you put a gold bearing in there, it probably wouldn't last too long. Okay? I'd wear right out. So it's interesting that Jesus' feet are likened unto brass, not gold. And let's think about that just a minute. Wherever Jesus walked in life, his feet were, as it were, always in the fire, were they not? Wherever he went, notice in Mark 12, someone was always out to get him. It's amazing, isn't it, really, that so many people want to get into politics? Because once you do, you're always in the fire. People are always weighing everything you say. Every place you go, whatever you spend your money on, you are open to scrutiny. Mark 12, and let's look at verse 13, and we'll read down through 17. Mark 12, 13. And they sent unto him, Jesus, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to what? To catch him in his words. Now, do any of you have jobs where tomorrow you've got to worry about that? That there are some people at your work that are just always looking to get you in trouble, listening to everything you say, everything you do. They're watching, they're listening, just waiting for you to do the wrong thing, and they are going to report you to the highest person if they catch you. Well, that's the way they're always looking at Jesus. They came to catch him in his words. Verse 14, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. You know what that was out of their mouths? A lie. They didn't believe that. He is true, and everything he said was true, but they didn't believe that. But they said, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing what? Their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, What? Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they what? Marveled at him. Wow. What an answer. If he would have said, what you need to do, when they said, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Because was Caesar a good guy? I mean, Christians persecuted. I mean, Caesar, the Roman Empire, who was it that Jesus was turned over to be put to death? Well, it was the Roman Empire. So they're asking him, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? It's kind of like a question people have asked about America. Is it lawful to pay your taxes? Because our country, our government, condones abortion, killing innocent babies. Our government, not in every state anyway, condones putting a murderer to death. So they bring it up. Are we part of their sin? Are we part of the sin of abortion if we pay our taxes? Are we committing sin, paying taxes to a government that kills babies? Jesus answers the question there. You give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. No, we are not held accountable for our government's sins. We are held accountable to pay our taxes. But we are not held accountable when they go against God. But we are held accountable to do what for our government? Pray. Pray for them to make the right decisions. Some people have taken that position despite how clear it is. There is no government that's ever been any more corrupt than the Roman Empire. And I say that because not that I have the proof of all the crimes they committed, but I do have the proof of one crime that's above all crimes ever committed. They put the innocent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to death with no proof of wrongdoing. And so they put the only perfect person to be born and live perfectly, the only one that's ever lived on this earth perfect, a life, they put him to death. So Jesus is saying, you pay your taxes to the government what is due. And you know what? It's like this. God will meet our needs. Will he not? God will meet our needs. Do they ask too much money? We had a missionary in Norway many years ago. And I think he was paying, I think it was around 50%. It might have even been like 60%. I mean, you talk about socialized medicine and healthcare. That was it way back in the early 80s in Norway. And they just paid terrible taxes. Some things the government requires might be not wise, might be harmful actually to their own people. But when they require it, you know, God says here, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And God will provide for us. And he does. So they were looking constantly to catch Jesus in his word. So when Jesus' feet are pictured as fine brass, you think about it. He was always walking, as it were, through the fire. You guys got that song with you? Walking Through the Flames. That's a powerful song. I love that. Let's go to Luke 11. Luke 11. So some of you always need a message in your pocket, and some of you always need a song in your pocket. Okay? Luke 11. I appreciate your ministry. Luke 11, verse 53. Luke 11, 53. And we'll read verse 54 as well. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. I mean, vehement. If you do something vehemently, it's like strongly, very emotionally, maybe very heated. Like, and it goes on to say, they began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. And for what cause? Verse 54, what does it say? Laying wait for him, urging him. Come on, Jesus, what about this? What about this? What about this? It's kind of like, you know, the news media does with people. You know, they try to bring up a situation that puts people in a spot. How are you going to answer? Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might, what? Accuse him. So how would you like living like that? Well, maybe we understand now why his feet are pictured as brass and not gold. He had to endure much heat, as it were. Notice in John 13, John 13, and verse 3, John 13, 3, Jesus had a constant barrage of questions and people watching him, just waiting for him to do something wrong, which in his case, he never did anything wrong. So, but they still accused him. In John 13, 3, and we'll read down through verse 11, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. You know, I often wondered why he did this, why he laid aside his garments and took this towel and girded himself with it. And I thought, that's kind of strange to do. Obviously, Jesus is interested in modesty, not immodesty. But why did he do this? Well, you think about the way he was hanging on the cross, and you know, and at the different times they would take his clothes from him and put purple on him. They would do things to mock him. But I think when he was hanging on the cross, the soldiers are casting lots. They're divvying up his garments. So probably another good reason we would never want to portray Christ on the cross. And I've often wondered then about what he was doing right here. Was this to show them how they were going to see him in a little bit? And them questioning, how can this be? How can he be hanging on that cross with whatever they had on him, but gambling for his clothes? But here, he begins to wash their feet just covered with a towel. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You see, they're going to see him like that again in the very near future, hanging on a cross. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Can't you just picture Peter saying that? I mean, he just spoke what he thought, you know. You're not washing my feet. Oh, well, then you don't have any part with me, Peter. Oh, well, then wash, give me a bath, Lord. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash what? His feet. Remember what we're looking at is, why was Jesus' feet described as brass, fine brass? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. You know, why just wash our feet? And of course, then Jesus puts on his garments back on and then begins to talk to them about this matter. And our feet picture the path we take in life. People at work, people, our neighbors, our relatives, they all look at our lives. They scrutinize us just like they scrutinize Jesus. They always do that with Christians. Unsaved people and even saved people scrutinize us. How would they describe our path in life? What do they think of us? It's described as the path we chose. The path we chose in life is to serve Jesus Christ. When I was young, my parents were with me, were sitting in church just like this on Sunday night. But guess what was playing on TV on Sunday nights back then? Walt Disney World. And Monday mornings, the children would always come to school talking about what they saw on Walt Disney the night before. Well, I was sitting in church hearing about heavenly things, not watching Walt Disney's creations. And I praise the Lord that my parents had me in church, because when I was 6 years old, our pastor preached a series on the Lord's return, and that was when I gave my life to Christ at 6 years old. So he's saying to these disciples about their feet. Now notice in Psalm 16. So what is the path? How would people describe our feet? Would they say we're following a clean path or a dirty path? Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me what? The path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. This is the path we're following, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Brother Jesse and I yesterday were talking to an older gentleman, and his wife passed away a year ago. And he told us in great length about different things of his wife. And she loved to decorate for Christmas. They live in a house. They don't have a basement, but it's a crawl space. Their area is like a high water table. And they have a crawl space, And he said, was it 15 totes? I think it was 15 totes of decorations. I thought that was just Christmas, and then it was. Do you ladies, and I'm picturing the tote, our big totes here. I mean, I suppose you can have little totes, but you know, I'm picturing the ones that are like this tall and this wide and so long. 15 totes of Christmas decorations. And he was just telling, his wife went to great lengths to decorate for Christmas, and I guess other times as well. So he's thinking about her life, the path. I mean, she really got into decorations. And obviously, it's not quite in his heart to do it. I don't know if he had, what he had inside, but it sounds like maybe they had things inside and outside, a lot of them. But the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He talked a little bit about his life. And what path have we chosen in life? I have no regrets about not following the path of the world. No regrets. If I was at this age and I'd followed the path of the world, I would have regrets. And of course, that's not to discourage people at any age from getting saved and serving God, because we know from the incident that the Lord talked about, just serving 1 hour, the householder gave to those people that served 1 hour the same as he gave to the people that served 12 hours that day. So God is very gracious. Notice in chapter 27, Psalm 27, verse 11. Psalm 27, 11. The Bible says, teach me what?
Thy way,
O Lord, and lead me in what?
A plain path.
Because of who? Mine enemies. You see, we walk, as it were, through the flames too, through the fire. People watch us. And oh, how we need to be led of God in a plain path. Notice in Psalm 119, Psalm 119. How would our feet be described? In what terms? Psalm 119, verse 35. Let's read through 37. Verse 35. Make me to go what? In the path of thy commandments. For therein do I delight. Do we? Do we delight in doing the commandments of God? I hope we do tonight. Verse 36 is such a wonderful verse. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Well, that elderly gentleman, we had a talk, and he had many things in his yard, and which is true in many places we go visit. But you just notice how quickly things multiply. He said he was a hoarder, but his wife was a pack rat. I think you asked him what was the difference, did you? What's the difference between a hoarder and a pack rat? I don't know. I think he was trying to say he was on the better side of it, I think. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. It is so easy. It is so easy for us as Christians as well to. There's so many new gadgets. Always. It's endless. And it can tempt us just like it tempts the world. But oh, what a wonderful verse. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. So people know. How would they describe our feet? I read this week about a cow that somehow got in a manure pit. I don't know how this thing got down in there, but the picture showed a square, and the square wasn't much bigger than the cow was long. It was just square, and the cow was down in there, and it was liquid manure down in there, and they had firemen come with a hoist and get that cow out. And oh, that poor cow. I mean, you could see his eyes. And that's about it. He was a chocolate cow. It was sad. But how would people picture our feet? How would they picture our feet? As clean or dirty like that cow? They showed a picture later. He was cleaned off. Jesus' feet got physically dirty, but never spiritually dirty. That's what we're talking about. Notice in John chapter 12. Yes, his physical feet got dirty just like ours. They needed to be cleaned, but not spiritually speaking. John 12:1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with what? Her hair. And the house was what? Filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary washed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. What an act of humility. And of course, in preparation, it tells us this in preparation for his burial. If you look in verse 7, then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept us." But just think, association. Normally, would you want your hair to smell like someone's feet? No. But she anointed Jesus. She washed his feet and anointed them with this very costly ointment. So, Jesus, now his feet are wafting this very expensive ointment through the house. And I don't know how long it takes ointment like that, very expensive ointment, to wear off. But I just thought about it, you know, that when Jesus would, after this, would pass through some area, that smell, that expensive smell, would waft through the air. But guess who else had that smell? Mary in her hair. And what a wonderful thing. As we was talking to Jerry down at the hospital today, and I don't know, I can't remember all that was said, but I just told him, I said, I want people to think of Jesus when they think of me. And you know what? At least for a time, I don't know how long this very expensive smell would take to wear out or be washed out of Mary's hair. But for some time, Mary smelled like Jesus. Oh, that I would always smell like Jesus. That when people see me, they would think of Jesus, not of me, but of Jesus. Her act of humiliation. And now most of the time, you know, we don't hold our feet up high enough in the air to, you know, spread the smell a lot. But your hair is a different story. When you just walk through, the air is passing over and through your hair, and that smell would just waft through the air. Mary had been with the Savior. What a wonderful testimony. And I pray that even this week, while the world is going crazy trying to get last-minute gifts and this and last-minute food and this and that, I pray that the fragrance of Jesus would somehow be around us, that people could tell we've been with Jesus. Where have I seen somewhere someone said that, or what an act of kindness, or bringing up a scripture. Yeah, that's it. They're like Jesus. That's what he would have said. That's what he would have done. And notice with me in John 8, verse 29. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I what? do always those things that what? Please him. Wow. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say I always do those things which please the Lord. But I can't say that because I'm far from perfect. But what were people thinking when he said that? The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What were people thinking inside? Were they thinking, oh, you hypocrite? Or were they thinking, it's true. It's really true. He does do. He always does that which pleases the Father. Well, I think the answer is all you got to do is read the next verse. And as he spake these words, what words? I do always those things that please him, the Father. As he spake these words, many what? Believed on him. So inside, many, it says many believed on him when he spoke those words. So we know that inside, many were saying, you know what? It's true. He does always do those things which please the Father versus anyone else. Doesn't always do right. Here is something that will help us. Notice in Ephesians 6, we just come so far short of the glory of God and of his amazing love. Here's something that will help our feet. Remember, we're talking about Jesus' feet. Pictured as fine brass. Why? Well, we've seen. Wherever he went, his feet were, as it were, in the fire. Ephesians 6, what about us? Verse 11. Let's read 11 through 15. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. You know, we can't see our enemy, the devil. We can't see him. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God. Verse 11 said, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet, here we go. We've been talking about Jesus' feet. Your feet shod with what? The preparation of what? The gospel of peace. Listen, we can have feet like brass. We can have feet that endure temptation and not fall to it. We can have feet of brass, if we'll take heed to this, that don't succumb to the flames, the people at work that are trying to get us, maybe the so-called friends and family that may be out just waiting for us to do wrong so they can pounce on us. This is what will help our feet to be as fine as brass. If our feet are shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace, what do I mean? If I go out with my gospel shoes on, it is going to make my feet like brass. In this, if I'm going out with my gospel shoes on, I'm going out with the idea of I want to be a witness to people all around me. You know what that's going to do? It's going to help me to guard my tongue. Because I don't want to say anything to anyone that would be a bad witness. It's going to guard my mind, these feet of brass, these gospel shoes of brass. It's going to guard my mind because when I see people, I'm not thinking worldly thoughts. I'm seeing people and thinking, how can I witness to this person? My wife and I were in an elevator down in the hospital, and it emptied out of some people, but one nurse was there with an empty wheelchair. And I asked her, I says, are you going to get someone? Because the wheels were rolling. I was going to say, well, Jesus is coming to get us, as I give her a gospel tract. And she said, no, she's going down to get someone, right? Well, no one goes to hell and brings anyone up, okay? So, but It opened the door. I forget exactly. My wife probably remembers what I said to her. But you see, it keeps our minds going in a spiritual direction because we've got our gospel shoes of brass on. We're not wanting to walk in sin. We're not wanting to walk where that cow walked. We're wanting to walk righteously and spiritually. And so it keeps our mind thinking right. It keeps our feet going in the right direction. I'm not going to walk into the wrong type of place if I go out with my gospel shoes of brass on. I'm not going to walk in the wrong place because I'm out there to be a witness. A witness. And so our time is up. But let's go back to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and verse 15. And his feet like unto what?
Fine brass.
Fine brass. Our feet this week. May our feet be fine brass. Fine brass. Versus gold. Gold is fancy, but gold is soft. Gold will not hold up to the punishment of feet and heat. His feet like unto fine brass. I pray we would go out with our gospel shoes on. Really, it so transforms our lives, our minds, our mouths, our feet, where we go, our hands, what we do, because we're looking to be used of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, help our feet to be like yours are pictured here, fine brass, enduring. Help us, Lord, to walk paths that endure for all of eternity, that will count for all of eternity. Lord, that's what we want to do this week. And we know if we'll go out with feet like fine brass, it'll guard our minds, our hearts, the direction we go, whatever we do. Lord, fill us with thy Spirit. Enable us, Lord, to reach this world, to live godly lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's